Dennis always asked me for a title. And I have ideas in mind several times, but usually we don't work the title out until I get here. And when he records it for the live stream, then it becomes official. I think the title was Slowing Down. Slowing Down to Listen. Slowing Down to Listen. Over the course of 2 months or more, we have looked at several important aspects of prayer. God's gracious invitation to us to come to Him as a Father, to bring our needs. His incredible power to do more than we can ask or think. The habits and attitudes that Jesus said we must cultivate in order to pray effectively. Categories we need to be sure to include in our prayers. The reasons our prayers are not always answered the way that we wish they would be. And last week we talked about some of the reasons why our prayer lives dry up from time to time. So this information about prayer is important, because prayer is important. And it would do us no good if we never slow down long enough to pray. That's one of the problems. The speed at which we live our lives. And most of us are far too busy for our spiritual health, for the good of our spiritual health. If we were involved in the marketplace, and I realize that many of you are retired and about to reach retirement, etc. But if we were involved, if you have been involved, and all of you have been, involved in the marketplace, you've had a job, you've worked somewhere, maybe many different places in your lifetime. We're trained to believe that time is money. I held a series of meetings years ago down in Huntingburg, Indiana. I was there a week, and there was a businessman in that congregation who went around all the time saying, "Time is money, time is money." I saw him later in the year at a state men's meeting in the Indianapolis area, and the first thing he said to me when he saw me, "Time is money." He lived by that. That's why we talk about managing time, using it efficiently and profitably. And as a result of our concern, dealing with time pressures. We have, or we are, living with time pressures. We often say, "I don't have time. I can't find the time." Time pressures. What do we want to do? We want to cram in more, start earlier, work later, take work home, use a laptop on the subway train, phone clients while we drive, check our email when we fly, schedule breakfast, lunches, dinners for profit, a business breakfast, a business lunch, a business dinner. Performance, performance, performance. It's the key to promotion. It's the key to compensation increase. It's the key to power. If an ordinary car engine turns 4,000 revolutions a minute, some racing motors can turn 10,000 revolutions a minute. And the marketplace mentality says, rev that engine up to 10,000 as soon as you get up in the morning and keep it there until you collapse in bed at night. Some people live that way. They live revved up. Getting caught up in that intense pace can be rewarding. It's exciting when the adrenaline starts to flow and we get on a roll, we say, when the motor starts racing faster and faster. But it leaves precious little time for quiet moments with God. You don't have to be in business to be overcommitted. Women with small children know what it means to run at 10,000 RPMs all day long. Almost every minute of every day is consumed by those little creatures who pull at your pant legs, color your walls, track mud in on your carpet, throw food on the floor, and have the audacity to wake you up in the middle of the night fussing. That'll rev your motor. The pace of single working parents is double or triple that of the rest of us. It's incomprehensible to me how they can meet the incessant demands of work all day and then go home to face even more incessant demands of their children with no time out. We use time out as a disciplinary measure for our children. But we need time out. How do we slow down? How do we listen? And all my ministry life, I've seen pastors and elders and church board members operating at the same relentless pace as everybody else. Never a dull moment, but never a reflective moment. Never a reflective moment. And you have to ask yourself, where does the still small voice of God fit into our hectic lives? When do we allow Him to lead and guide and correct and affirm? And if this seldom or never happens, how can we lead truly authentic Christian lives? Authentic Christianity is not learning a set of doctrines and then marching in step with people who believe the same things. It's not simply humanitarian service to the less fortunate. It is a walk, a supernatural walk with a living, dynamic, communicating God. Thus, the heart and soul of the Christian life is learning to hear God's voice and developing the courage to do what He tells us to do. Learning how He deals with you, how He prompts you, how He leads you, how He speaks to you, and doing it, obeying it. Authentic Christians are persons who stand apart from others, even other Christians, as though listening to a different drummer, a distant drummer. Their character seems deeper. Their ideas seem fresher. Their spirit is softer. Their courage is greater. Their leadership stronger. Their concerns wider. Their compassion more genuine. Their convictions more concrete. They're joyful in spite of difficult circumstances. They show wisdom beyond their years in many cases. Authentic Christians are full of surprises. You may think you have them sort of neatly packaged in a box, but they turn out to be unpredictable. When you are around them, you feel perhaps slightly off balance because you don't know what to expect. They may pop up with something rather brilliant and you think, where did that come from? I didn't expect that from them. Authentic Christians have strong relationships with the Lord. Relationships that are renewed every day. Every day. As the psalmist said of godly people, and I turn to the book of Psalms and the first psalm. Let me read the first three verses. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's a renewal, a constant renewal going on, day and night. And he will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. Embarrassingly, few Christians reach that level of authenticity. They're too busy. Let me give you a sentence. The arch enemy of spiritual authenticity is busyness. Busyness. The arch enemy of spiritual authenticity is busyness. which is closely tied to something that the Bible calls worldliness. What's worldliness? We think of it as some sin, some major disruption in our spiritual lives. But worldliness is getting caught up in the agenda of our culture, in the agenda of the world, the objectives, the activities, to the neglect of walking with God. We get focused over here when we should be focused here. That's the world. That's the pull of the world. What has our focus? The world? The things of the world? The plans of the world? The direction of the world? Or God and the Word of God? Any way you cut it, the key ingredient in authentic Christianity is time. Time. Not leftover time. Not throwaway time. Not 5 minutes here and 2 minutes over there. And maybe I'll get a verse or two read sometime today. But quality time. Time for contemplation. Time for meditation and reflection. Unhurried, uninterrupted time. An authentic marriage requires the same kind of time. Many marriages are superficial today. The husband gets all wrapped up in his job, hoping to shore up his sagging self-esteem by being impressive at work. The wife is wrapped up taking care of kids, and she may have a job as well, an outside of the home job. And so they pass each other in the driveway, the hallway, the walk-in closet. They sleep in the same bed, occasionally sit at the same table, but there's not much intimacy between them. They're cohabiting, but they're not nurturing one another. They're not nurturing one another. They're not involved in a vital, refreshing, authentic relationship. Time, time. Most couples settle merely for cohabitation. A few courageous couples, however, insist on more. Realizing it won't be easy, they nevertheless decide to fight for an authentic marriage. They know it will take time. They may have to give up some activities that they feel are important to them. They know it may require some practical vehicle to help them make the change. Setting a date night, taking evening walks, tossing out, turning off the TV, sitting at the table talking to each other after dinner. They tear up their schedules if necessary and start from scratch because the result is going to be worth it. believers in Christ sometimes come to the same point in their relationships with God. Jesus said in Luke 8:14, choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They realize that they're no longer growing, they're no longer maturing. Their walk with Jesus has slowed to a crawl or stopped altogether. If that has happened, one day you may have to say, that's it. That's it. I'm not going to go through the motions of being a Christian anymore. I'm not going to put my Christian life on autopilot, go through meaningless prayers and thumb through the Bible without saturating my life with it. I'm not going to play halfway games anymore. I'm going to pay whatever price it takes for an authentic walk with Jesus Christ. That's a decision that you have to make. Christians who make that commitment know that time is required. Something good is going to have to give way. Something good is going to have to be shoved aside in order to get something better. Some practical vehicle will have to be employed to get the RPMs down from 10,000 to 5,000 to 500. Where they can be at peace with God and be in condition and in position to hear what God is saying to their lives. You have to fight for that. Because your circumstances probably will not give that to you. Nobody ever said that the Christian life, the Christian walk, was easy. But is anything in the world of greater or more lasting importance than your Christian walk? I want to offer you this morning a practical, tested RPM reduction approach that will help you slow down, slow your life down, so that you can stop playing games, if you are, and begin leading an authentic Christian life. And so we'll start this morning. We will not finish this morning. And this is gleanings. My gleanings from my reading, from my study, from my own life. The first step toward RPM reduction for many is the word journaling. Journaling. For a long time, I didn't know what the word meant. Journaling is an invented word. And in my big, thick dictionary back in my office. It's not in the dictionary. It means keeping a journal. Most of us know the word diary. You may have a diary. You may keep a diary. Maybe you had a diary at one time in your life. Back when I was much younger, we never heard the word journal, journaling, but we all knew what diaries were. I kept a diary one year in high school. I have no idea if that is stashed away someplace, if it's burned up, gone. But here's what happens. It involves writing down experience, your experiences, your observations, your reflections, looking behind the events of the day for their hidden meaning, recording ideas as they come to you. I have read and do read from a wide variety of people. Present day, 100 years ago, 200 years ago. I have some idea of the Puritans, contemporary authors. The interesting thing is, before the word became popular, most of them were journaling. They were writing down their daily thoughts, their daily activities. Maybe some of you journal. I don't know. Many of the men that you listen to on Christian radio, Christian television, if you knew their background, you would know they are journaling. They're doing what I'm talking about here. To 40 years ago, there was a man who was very popular in writing. Many of us bought his books at the time. His name was Gordon MacDonald. Gordon MacDonald wrote a book entitled Ordering Your Private World. Ordering Your Private World. And in that, he talks about the perspective of that many years ago, this idea of journaling. Here's what he said. I share it because I like his approach. Go to a drugstore or an office supply store and buy a spiral notebook. Plan to write in this notebook every day, but no more than one page a day. And maybe you won't even fill one page. Every day when you open the next blank page, first word you write is yesterday. What you're going to write down are your reflections, your thoughts about what happened in your life yesterday. Because we live in a time when things come at us so fast, we don't even remember sometimes what we did yesterday. So this is an attempt to turn back 24 hours and think about what happened yesterday. And every day when you go to a new page, write the word yesterday. And follow that with a paragraph or two recounting yesterday's events. It's sort of like a post-game analysis. They do it in baseball, basketball, football, every sport. The post-game analysis. This is your post-game analysis of yesterday. But you're looking back and thinking about yesterday. Now write whatever you want. Perhaps a little description of the people that you interacted with, your appointments, your decisions, your thoughts, your feelings, the high point of the day, the low point of the day, what you were going to do that you didn't do. And according to McDonald, this exercise causes a tremendous step in spiritual development because it puts you on pause for a little bit and causes you to reflect and look back. What did I do yesterday? What did I accomplish yesterday? Who made a difference in my life yesterday? Most of us, McDonald said, live unexamined lives. So we've got to examine our lives. We repeat the same errors day after day. We don't learn much from the decisions that we make, whether they're good or bad. We don't know why we're here. We don't know where we're going. And in many cases, we don't know what we're doing. And one benefit of journaling is that it forces us to examine our lives. Now, you can't do it once a week or once a month and call it journaling. That's not. It's a discipline that you have to keep. Day by day, day by day. But an even greater benefit is this, that the very act of journaling, of sitting down, reaching for that spiral notebook, focusing our thoughts on our life, and writing for a few minutes, 5 or 10 minutes maybe, will reduce the RPMs greatly in our lives. It's a pause. It's a pause. It's a get your spiritual breath pause. Because most of us live at a panting pace. You may not write anything profound. Your journal may never be published. There are some men and women who are so gifted that their journals are published for the rest of us to read. But probably you'll not write anything profound. But that's not the point. The amazing thing is that what happens to your RPMs as we write and think and reflect? Slow down, slow down. And by the time you finish a paragraph or two, or maybe a whole page, recapping and reflecting on yesterday, you're not thinking about right now. Your mind is off of the next thing you're going to do. You got to hurry up and do it. You're pausing. You're reflecting. You've got your mind, for a few moments at least, off of all of these responsibilities, all these hats that you're trying to wear. And you're tuned in to what you're doing and thinking, and your motor is slowing down. Journaling, then, is an important first step in slowing down to pray. I can't give you a book, chapter, and verse scripturally. What I'm sharing this morning is simply practical. It's something that thousands and thousands of Christians all over the world have done, are doing, will continue to do throughout their lives. They have found that it works. It gives your body a brief rest. It focuses the mind. It frees the spirit to operate, if only for a few minutes. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you reflect on what you did yesterday. But journaling may improve your life enormously. It will not, and of itself, it cannot turn you into an authentic Christian. It's only the first step in the right direction. It's only the first step. It's a beginning. It's a baby step to get you off of that treadmill that keeps sometimes going faster and faster. And after you've bought that spiral notebook and filled the first page and reduced your RPMs by what percentage, I can't tell you. What's the next step? Your engine is still racing at speeds that would maybe produce, or maybe be disastrous for an ordinary car. Step two in RPM reduction is one that you already know about and perhaps have even started practicing. This is an idea that many writers put forth as well. Number two, write out your prayers. Write out your prayers. Now, I rebel at that. I don't mean I get angry and we've been sort of taught that prayer is just spontaneous. Whatever comes to your mind. And you see, that's one of the points. The right things don't come to our mind because we're not training our minds that way. Hmm. And so I want to give you a modified idea. Maybe this works for me, not you. Maybe it does for you. Not to sit down and word for word write out your prayer, but make a prayer list. Keep a prayer list. I have prayer list notes where I sit and eat at home, under my messy desk. Pray, pray, this person, that person, this need, that need. Write yourself prayer notes. Now let me make it one step deeper. Those of you who are here on Sunday night, you know that we pray every Sunday night at the close of the service. We turn it over to Randy. Doesn't make any difference who you turn it over to. That's what we're going to do. You ever make yourself a prayer list on Sunday afternoon and say to yourself, if we have prayer time tonight, I'm going to pray about these things in the group. Otherwise, we sit there in silence and wonder, who's going to be next? Who's going to be next? What time is it? It's almost time to leave. Who's going to pray next? Well, if there's 10 people there, there ought to be 10 people ready to pray. Or 5 people, or whatever. Because we're going to pray. Here's what I'm going to pray about if I pray tonight. Here's what I'm going to pray about. Don't you think that would expedite our prayer time? Don't you think more people might participate? If we made up, we know we're going to be there. We know we're going to pray at the end. Here's what I want to pray about. Make a list. Make a list. Some people tell us that they don't need to schedule a regular time for prayer, that they can pray on the run. And we all do pray on the run. But that's not how to create and develop a deeper relationship. That's what I'm talking about. It's not just flipping a prayer, but it's how much time are you spending in the presence of the Father? And are you dealing with things that are important in your life? People say they pray on the run. You've heard that, I've heard that. But those people are kidding themselves. Try to build a marriage on the run. That's what people are finding today by the millions. It doesn't work that way. You can't build a relationship that way with God or with another person. To get to know someone, you have to slow down and spend time together. My favorite illustration of that is Bob Jones University. And that big room upstairs that we call the dating parlor. It was a huge furniture store. That's what we called it, the furniture store. Couches and chairs for dates, boys and girls, just two kinds. to go sit and talk. That was our dating. And if you want to take your books to study, you could study. She could study. I could study. We could sit there and talk. Many nights we studied more than we talked. But you know what we did? We spent time together. We studied. We talked. We studied. We talked. We planned. We did that for 3 years. Do you think we knew something about each other? Yes. Did we know everything? No. But spending time, learning how one another thinks, learning about family, family backgrounds, how you were raised, how you wanted to raise children, topics of interest that were talked about and planned, because we slowed down and we spent time with one another. By this time, your RPM level should really be down. Maybe even feeling mellow. Your heart is soft. You've invited the Lord to speak by His Spirit. I'm quiet enough to hear if He chooses. 1 Kings 19:12, the still small voice. Or a literal translation, the gentle breath of God. If we're running at 10,000 RPMs, we're not going to hear that soft, gentle voice of God. Next week, Lord willing, we will begin to look at step 3 in this RPM reduction program. Listen to God. Important step. This is where true, authentic Christianity emanates from. The unhurried, silent communing of God's Spirit with our spirit. We are so taught that we've got to be active. We've got to be doing something all the time. We've got to be in motion. Be quiet. Be still. And know that I am God. Slowing down to listen. I hope you'll take it to heart. You can't be an authentic Christian on a diet of constant activity and busyness. Even if all the activity is all church-related, ministry and concerts and conferences and committee meetings and suppers and programs, that's what I'm saying sometimes is in the way. These things are not your main source of spiritual strength. Strength comes out of solitude. communion with God. Decisions that change the entire course of your life come out of the Holy of Holies in the presence of God. The arch enemy of spiritual authenticity is busyness. It's time to slow down, reflect, and listen. And we're going to pursue that in the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been able to glean today and share, to give, Father, to our people an idea, a concept that has changed the lives of millions of people. But Lord, so many more need to learn how to slow down and listen as they prepare to pray. May we resolve, Father, in our hearts even now, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I want to get rid of the busyness and get to the real business of living for God and making an impact through my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.